Well, howdy folks, happy Friday. Welcome to my Q&A session. I am in France this week and been ministering in France this weekend in Chambon-sur-Lignon Sunday morning in the Église Evangélique here. Be in Lyon, France on Monday, traveling to Belgium on Tuesday. Be speaking in Tournai Tuesday in Western Belgium. Verviers in Eastern Belgium on Wednesday, and then flying out of Brussels back to New England on Thursday. So hope to connect with some of you there. Drop me a comment. As usual, if you're on YouTube, why not hit the subscribe button down there. Check out the links below. Sign up for our email newsletter, my online ministry school, live mentoring every month on a Saturday morning. My travel itinerary, I'm taking a team to the nation of Ireland in the month of May. If you're interested in joining us, drop me a line privately about that one. And lots of great things going on there in the plan of God. So it's good to be here with you. Hey, what I try to do every Friday is come and do some Q&A, just collect questions and put them in categories and take about five questions. Try and do these in about 3 minutes each. And now each weekday we're putting out some of these individual questions. So if you have ideas or suggestions for future questions, be glad to take those. Today I have five questions all about the grace of God. What is grace? Doesn't the grace message give people permission to sin? That's a good question. About grace, how do grace and faith relate? Is there a conflict between the two? All about what's the difference between grace and the favor of God, question number four. And then number five, how do we grow in grace? How can we increase in God's grace in our life? So we will jump right into those after I drink some French water. French water tastes so good. Awesome. So question number one, what is grace? Watch out with this one. For years, like most Christians, when somebody said, what is grace? I would often trot out the tired, stale, you know, it's unmerited favor. And I'll be honest with you, for years, I used to completely miss what grace was. I really did. And I'm now very good at recognizing people who sit exactly where I sat and simply see it in one way. I think so often when we talk about grace, what happens in Christianity, in my experience, is we talk about the graciousness of God. And we talk about the unworthiness of man. So your average Christian, when somebody says, what is grace? We want to say, oh, it's God's unmerited gift. You know, we don't, God gives it to us because he doesn't deserve it. And we frankly make much. And I don't know, I think at one level, it's good to understand. I think when we're trying to communicate the gospel to people or we're dealing with really young Christians, it's absolutely right. We want to make much of the fact we don't deserve this and it's unmerited and you can't earn it. Like I'll say amen a million times to all of those things. But I actually think we have to learn to move on, not move past that, but build upon that foundation. You see, if I were to come to you today and said, hey, I want to give you a Bible. You don't deserve it. You've been a miserable blah, blah, but I'm going to give you a Bible. Now, if you went around for the rest of your life saying, Graham's generous, I'm unworthy. Graham's generous, I'm unworthy. Graham gave me a gift I don't deserve. He's nice, I don't deserve the gift. All of that would be true. But at some level, somebody might come to you and say, okay, dude, what did he give you? What is the gift? And I think God gives us, grace is actually a noun. It's not just an adjective or an adverb. So God is gracious. And outside Christ, we are undeserving. But hey, dude, we're not outside Christ. Get over it. You have been placed in Christ Jesus. Don't get over it. Get into it. Put on the new man. And there's actually a place we've got to say, okay, I didn't deserve this. I didn't earn this. But what is grace? And my best definition is grace. Grace is the empowering of God. Grace is the empowering presence of God, the enabling of God that comes upon you and empowers and enables you to do and be what you couldn't be on your own. Now, I know that isn't cute. It's hard to make a good quote of that. Grace is the enabling presence of God that empowers you to do and be what God calls you. It's like God in his word says, you are this, you are a new creation. He says, you know, if you think about it, Jesus sent the disciples out and said, heal the sick. And I can just see the disciples going, Jesus, we can't heal anybody. And Jesus says, I know you can't. It's like the disciples are saying, Jesus, did you mean pray for the sick? And Jesus says, no, go heal the sick. And I can see the disciples going, We can't do that. Yeah, we can pray that you can do it, but we can't do it. And Jesus says, I know you can't do it. I can of my own self do nothing. Yeah, without him, we can do nothing. But he says, like, I'll give my enabler, I'll put my spirit upon you and you go do it. And as you go and do what you can't do, the power of God will flow through you and enable you to do that. God says you're a new creation. He doesn't say try and be a new creation. He says acknowledge the fact you are a new creation and the grace of God will begin to live through you. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. He said, I'm less than the least of all of the apostles. I'm like a mini apostle. I shouldn't even be here. I persecuted, I killed the very Christians I'm now working for. He says, I don't deserve any of this. And then he says, but I've done more work than all of the other apostles put together. And then it's like he flips it back. He says, not I, the grace of God that's in me. So God's grace comes upon you. And it's like the enable. It's like God saying, raise your hand. And you say, I can't do this. And grace is God coming and going and raising it. I sometimes give this analogy, and it could be a European thing. I remember once as a kid in school, there was this phase we went through where all these kids would stand in a doorway and push our arms out against the doorways, in the standing in the middle of an open door, we push our arms out as hard as we could for a minute or two. And then you walk away, and if you relax, your arms just float up. Of course, it's the blood pressure in your arms like pushing them, but it's so weird. It's like your arms involuntary, just try. You're gonna try this, aren't you? That's what grace is. God's saying, raise your hands, and we're going like, I try sometimes in my own strength and I just fail. And the Lord says, yeah, but when my grace hits you, whew, it will be easier for you to do what I call you to do than it will be for you to try on your own. Come on, one last thought here, but sometimes you'll hear this meme, and it's an evangelical nonsense meme around that people talk about the law and grace, and we get sometimes the idea that the law was really demanding and really hard and grace is easy. Grace is not. The new covenant requires more of you than the old covenant. The old covenant deals with action. The new covenant deals with action and motivation. The old covenant says, don't murder anybody. The new covenant says, don't even be angry in your heart. The old covenant says, don't commit adultery. The new covenant says, don't even think it. Yeah, the new covenant is harder to do. Nobody can keep the thing except Jesus. And that's what happens. Grace is the life of Jesus enabling us to live and be who we can't be on our own. It's a really good deal. So let's move on from this. But that is, what is grace? Boom. Question number two here. This is a good question. And it's one many people run from. Excuse me as I drink some water here. Question number two is, doesn't the message of grace give people permission to sin or the freedom to sin? Now, my answer may anger you in some way, but please don't check out till I finish the whole phrase. I want to say yes, it does. In fact, let's just read what the Bible says. Romans 6 verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You know, I once heard John Piper say this, and you know, he's good on some things and not so good on others, but I actually agree with him on this. He said, if you're only really preaching grace, you're not, let me put it this way. He was making the point, you're not really preaching grace until somebody comes and accuses you of preaching permission. Because grace is so scandalous and so freeing that at times, most of us are going to get indignant when we hear the message of grace and say, that's too freeing, that's too generous, it's too, you're giving people permission to choose. And I want to say this, until you're free, God wants you to be free to sin. God does not want you to sin. Again, let me say that carefully. God wants you to be free. The danger is whenever we say, well, God calls us to grace, but we'll put a little bit of legalism and bondage on people just in case, you know, they're tempted to go back. You know, that legalism and bondage annuls all of the grace. And I think God preaches a message of freedom, a message of permission, but that can look like permissiveness to somebody on the outside. You know, I'll often stand up in front of my church and say, hey guys, you don't have to give a penny, you don't have to tithe, you don't have to read. People, you see baby Christians go, oh great. And then I'll say, you don't have to worship. You don't have to give a penny to the gospel for the rest of your life for God to love you. You don't have to read your Bible for the rest of your life for God to love you. You don't have to witness to anybody. You don't have to. And what we're doing when we say we're removing the law is we're getting rid of the have to, and we're turning it into a get to. I get to give. I don't give to God so that God will bless me. I give to God because God has already blessed me. I get to share my faith. I don't have to share my faith. I get to participate in the glorious, holy privilege of worship. I don't have to worship like half an hour to fill my tank up or to please, appease an angry God. So yeah, in that sense, the message of grace is scandalous. It gives permission. But what grace also does is grace changes us. The book, Paul said in the epistle to Titus in Titus chapter 2, he said, the grace of God teaches us, underline that word if you're looking at it, teaches us to push away from evil lust and to press into the things of God. And when we're truly encountering the grace of God, God sets us free, free to do the right thing, free to do the wrong thing. But then his grace changes us. Grace is not the permission to stay where you are. Grace is the power to change. Grace sets you free and then enables you and causes your desires to move in the right direction. So I smoke all of the cigarettes I want to smoke. Yeah, I just don't want to smoke them. And that's what grace will do. Grace sets you free and then works on your desires. And even if you fail, you haven't stepped out of grace. Now, you want to ask God to forgive you and be cleansed in his blood. But I tell you, if God calls you to radical freedom, and that freedom is terrifying for people who are still brokering bondage in the law. Boom. Good. Question number three, what is the difference between grace and faith and how do they coact? It's a really great question because I find a lot of, you know, people in my stream, spirit-filled charismatics, it's like a lot of them get a revelation of grace and a lot of them get a revelation of faith. And frankly, it's only the people who know the two who learn to actually interact together. Everything God does is going to come by grace through faith. Remember Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, the scripture that birthed the Protestant Reformation, for by grace are you saved, that through faith. Not of yourself, it's the gift of God. So everything God does works by grace and faith. Let me read, what can I find? There's so many scriptures in this. Romans 5, 2. Romans 5, 2 says, through whom? Through Christ, through Jesus. We have access, listen to these words, access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of God. So we have access. It's like there's a room called grace. But how do you get in? Through the door of faith. We have access by faith into grace. And we've got to do the two working together. Really, you should look at it like this. Grace is God giving you what you don't deserve. So imagine you need a Bible. Grace is God saying, here, catch. He's holding it out to you. But it's not enough. Our faith needs to receive what God's grace gives. Let me say that. It's God's grace that gives things. It's our faith that receives things or that appropriates them. Now, if we only have a message of grace, we go around saying, God's given me a Bible. God's offered a Bible. God's offered a Bible. God's offered a Bible. But I don't have a Bible. Why don't I have a Bible? Because you haven't received one by faith. We've only talked about God giving. If we only have a revelation of faith, we go around saying, sometimes by faith, we try to get God to give what God isn't giving. Yeah. So if we only look at it by faith, we talk about I receive this and I receive that and my faith this and my faith that. Rather, God, a gracious God gave this. A gracious God gave healing and I received that and I reached out in faith and received it. So grace gives, God received. And we need to learn to release the two together. You know, there's often a trick I'll play on people. Many Pentecostals know the verse, not by might, not by power. Come on, guys. By my spirit, says the Lord. The very next verse, the next verse, let me paraphrase it, but it says, you, man of God, speak to the mountain in front of you and remove the mountain with great cries of grace, grace, grace. We remove mountains. You know, Mark 11 talks about faith to remove mountains. But how do we actually do it? We do it by releasing with our mouth the grace of God. And we can speak God's grace and favor into different circumstances. Boom. I'm out of time here, but that grace and faith together. Question number four, and it's a good question, is there a difference between the grace and the favor of God? I mean, really, if we are talking about pure definitions of Greek and Hebrew, no, there isn't. You can interchange those words, grace and favor, they will flow together. You know, I think at a functional or colloquial level, so often we talk about grace in terms of the giver and favor in terms of the recipient. So grace relates more, I would say, just in common usage, to God giving something. Favor is the effect of God's grace upon us. Favor, we tend to use that more relationally. So the grace of God is God giving me things I don't deserve. The grace of God is God's empowering presence within me, enabling me to do and be what I can't do. But the favor of God is also a force upon my life, which opens doors for me, which causes people to like me, which enables good things to happen to me. So in a way, I look at it this way. The favor of God is the grace of God that's on you interacting and changing things, people situations, legal situations, human situations. We have favor with people around us. It's not based on who we are, it's based on whose we are. God has granted unto us favor. And I think there's so much of, I think it's actually interesting that a lot of people don't fulfill the call of God on their life. They've got the gift of God in them. Some of them have a lot of knowledge, but they actually haven't stepped into the favor they need to live out the call of God upon their life. Yeah, it's really worth thinking that through. Some people have a gift, they've got an anointing, they've got knowledge, but they don't have favor. And they try with gifting and anointing to kind of ram through at a human level the thing they're called to do. Jesus grew in favor. God will give you favor with the people he calls you to minister to. And at times we've got to lean upon and release by the words of our mouth the favor God's put upon us. And at times we are blocking at a very basic thing called the favor of God. It's really worth listening to somebody like a Jerry Savelle on that. Really encourage you to, yeah, plunge into that subject of favor. So I would say functionally there is a difference between, some people are walking in a lot of personal grace, but they're not walking in horizontal favor with others. Boom. So the last question I have here is, how do we grow in grace or favor? Let me give you two or three keys. Number one, through the Word of God. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, it talks about growing grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Acts 20 to the elders at Ephesus, or he spoke to them, and it's written down for us. He said, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and release you into an inheritance that is amongst you. So number one, the grace of God is contained in the Word of God. Okay? God's grace, more word, you get more faith to access more grace. Yeah? Grace isn't something you really pray for. It's not something you catch. It's not something you receive by impartation. This is the Word of God's grace. And the more you spend time with this, the more the grace of the King will be upon your life. Second answer is, how do we grow in grace? Is actually through humility. And I'll be doing a series on this in the month of May, but it's really powerful. The Bible says God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You know, it says in James, he gives more grace to the humble. So there is a posture of our heart. Whenever we were approaching God with pride, and we all do at times, and God loves us, but he hates our pride. Pride is about building an identity outside of Jesus, a self-identity. And whenever we're coming to the Lord saying, me, look what I did, look what I built, look what God basically, it's not even like he punishes us, he just holds us afar off, and we're not receiving the grace we need. And whenever we'll humble ourselves, again, I want you to catch this, God does not want to humble you. I hear people at times say, God really humbled that person. Well, you know, it could be the Lord, it could be circumstance. God says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And in due season, the hand of God will lift you up or exalt you or promote you. God's plan is not to humble you. God's plan is to promote you. But God's plan is not for you to promote yourself. So whenever we do self-promotion, and there's a lot of it around in the world today, God says, okay, you're on your own. Whenever we humble ourselves, we get on our knees. And I don't mean you know, sometimes we've got to do things physically to engage our heart in them, but God's not into body positions in that way. But sometimes it's great to humble yourself, say, Lord, I need you. I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. And whenever we do that, we attract the grace of God. And we can build a life of humility. And again, I encourage you to check out the teaching I'll be doing in the month of May, because humility is not always what religious people think. I once had a friend in Belgium, and I'm off to Belgium next week, who took me out for lunch somewhere in Brussels. And I remember him saying, he said, Graham, I'm never sure if you're the most humble person I know or the most arrogant person I know. And I literally went to the restroom in this Belgian restaurant, which are really weird in some European cities. There's, oh, let's not go into European restrooms in classic European cities. I remember being there, like going like, Lord, am I really arrogant or am I really humble? And it's like I felt the Lord teasing me, saying, Graham, keep him guessing. And I felt the Lord say to me something that I literally wrote it down in the restroom. I washed my hands. But the Lord said to me, there's a line between boldness and humility that is only found in the secret place. Sometimes I come back and I see other layers. There's a line between boldness and humility that's only found in the secret place. And God wants us to be both incredibly bold, which at times others will mistake for arrogance. We're bold in our God. Arrogance is when you're bold in yourself. Selah. Humility is when we're hiding in Christ. Colossians 3 verse 3. So I think, how do we grow in favor? Number one, through the word. Number two, by stepping into, walking out, and maintaining a posture of humility before the Lord. And actually, key number three, this is really simple, by being gracious with others. I love in Luke 4, when Jesus is in Nazareth preaching, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me, it says they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. We can't walk in the grace and favor of God without giving away the grace and favor of God to others. Obviously by forgiving others, but by being gracious to them. We should give other people what they don't deserve doing to others. Yeah, we should treat other people as we've been treated, not as they deserve to be treated. That's a really powerful lesson if we'll engage our hearts with it. Become a person of grace. Give away all the grace you've got, and God will give you some more. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Thanks for watching this far, guys. I'll be back again with lots of great videos coming out from different places. Bless you as you walk with the Lord Jesus this day. Do hit that subscribe button, share this video, and I hope to see y'all soon in the plan of God. Thanks, guys. Bye.